Wonder if how many of you are aware of a day that passed by a couple days ago? Anyone know? Because some of you who did a good job will know it was Valentine's Day. Some of you didn't know it was Valentine's Day. And I'm going to ask for a show of hands, but well done to those who remembered. I find Valentine's Day one of the most annoying days. And one that is full of opportunity. And yes, not to put myself on a pedestal here, I have squandered one or two opportunities before. I was going to say many, but maybe that overstates it. One or two opportunities in the past. And while yes, it's true, we may have become jaded about Valentine's Day, there is something good about the opportunity to both express and accept expressions of love from people. And I know kids love it. I know that when I was a kid in grade school, we used to make these envelopes. I don't know if they still do this. We made these envelopes, these pouches, and we could decorate them and stuff. And I always loved doing that. And I loved coming on Valentine's Day and seeing how many I had. It felt really good. And I mean, if you didn't have any, that didn't feel so good. But if you had lots, it felt really, really good. And it was just good to kind of receive that affirmation, even though most of the cards were totally cheesy. But the thing is, kids are really honest about this sort of thing. The enthusiasm that they feel for something like Valentine's Day, to me, it exemplifies an unbridled and unfiltered desire for love and for acceptance. And we could all be a little bit more like that. Because those little cards, those little well wishes, those little acknowledgments strike at the heart of a very basic and universal human need. All of us go through life wanting to know that we are loved, and we want to know that we are accepted. It's universal. It's in us. It's deep inside all of us. It's part of being human. Today we're looking at a parable that Jesus told in the book of John. And it's a parable about love and belonging in a setting of vines and branches and grapes. And we learn something in this parable but the desire that we all have, the desire to be loved and accepted. And that desire is fulfilled by embracing the good news of the kingdom. And that heart's desire to be loved unconditionally and fully without reservation, that's inside all of us. And that heart's desire to be accepted unconditionally, to be understood, to be known, and yet, even so, even though we're known, to be accepted fully, without reservation. That desire is in all of us. And we find that fulfillment of that heart's desire in the gospel. And that is good news. We've been going through this series, and we've looked at the ways that the gospel is more, ways that the gospel is bigger and better than we can imagine. And often we talk about the gospel has been about what happens next. And we affirm that. We affirm that is good news, that Jesus has conquered death, that he has conquered sin. But the gospel is so much more than waiting for that to happen. The gospel is now. This is John 15, verses 1 to 4, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. We fulfill our heart's desire to be loved fully and unconditionally, accepted fully and unconditionally by remaining in the vine and being pruned by the gardener. And now maybe I had you up to the pruning part. And you thought, this sounds pretty good, but I'm not sure about pruning. That doesn't sound as good. That sounds a bit rough. Because those pruners, they're sharp. And they cut things off and they remove pieces and it can be messy. But this is why pruning is good news. Pruning increases our capacity to be loved. And pruning increases our capacity to love others. And when Jesus told them this parable, the disciples needed this word. They needed it. They were feeling lost, without hope, and without a future. They were hurting. They were full of grief. Now, just a little while ago, one of their group, one of their close friends, betrayed them. His name was Judas. They were sitting together at the Last Supper, having a Passover meal together, and Judas was identified as the one who would turn on them and sell them out, turn them in for money. And Jesus basically said in front of everyone, Judas, we know what you're about to do. We know what you're doing. We know you're betraying us. So they all turned to Judas, shocked, their chest tightening, hearts beating, heavy breathing. And Judas gets up so quickly that the pillows scatter and his plate spills and he leaves the room and rushes out the door and leaves them at their meal in shock. And the disciples are stunned. Why would he do this? It would have hurt. One of their own, one of their friends, valued money more than he valued them. He sold them out. But it didn't end there for them that night, because Jesus also predicted that Peter, the one known as the Rock, a leader among them, would also betray Jesus in a different way. Jesus predicted that Peter would deny that he even knew Jesus, that he would be too ashamed to even admit that he'd ever known him. And as if that wasn't enough, Jesus tells them that he is leaving them, that they'll have to carry on this mission of God without him. So yeah, it's a bit of a rough night. And they're in a tough spot. And they know things are going to change. So this parable that Jesus tells is just a short while after all of this, and Jesus was comforting them. So he tells them a parable, a simple story that contains a greater truth. And he tells them about a vineyard, vines and gardeners, branches and fruit. In the form of this parable, he wants to tell them that no matter what happens, they will be filled with joy. It will be okay. They will still be connected to him. They can still remain with him. Vines and vineyards were symbols with a deep and rich history. And the vine is a familiar and common symbol for Israel. Actually, right around this time, around AD 65, there was a Jewish revolt, and they made up coins, and the symbol on the coin was a vine, a symbol of Israel. The vine is a deep and persistent symbol for Israel. And there are lots of biblical images about vines. Israel throughout the Bible is described as a luxuriant vine, a choice vine, a vine brought from Egypt, a vine planted in the mountains. Israel is a vine in a vineyard, fruitful and full of branches. Israel is a vineyard to the Lord. So the vineyard and vines is imagery that's really well known. So Jesus tells the disciples this parable featuring vines and branches and gardener and pruning, and he leaves them with this word in verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. We fulfill our heart's desire to be loved fully and unconditionally, to be accepted fully and unconditionally by remaining in the vine. Jesus was about to go, and he told them to remain in the vine. And the vine is Jesus. To remain in Jesus, to be connected to him, to depend on him, to let our life blood flow from him. And we are branches. And if we're not connected to the vine, we have no life. We're nothing. We dry up and we wither. Remain, stay, abide, be connected. No matter how great we might think we are, no matter how much we think we can bear, no matter how much we think that the world depends on us, we are told only to remain. It might be the opposite for some of us. No matter how small we think we are, no matter how little we think we can bear, no matter how inadequate we might feel, we are told only to remain. Jesus says, all you have to do is remain in me. That's it. It's a tough word for us because we are a do people, aren't we? We're a people who like to take control. We are a people who like to go, not stay. And when everything in us is saying, work, produce, go, Jesus tells us, stay, remain. You must remain. You must abide. That's it. Remaining has two implications. It's both passive and active. It's passive in that it's something that's received, something that isn't dependent on us, something that we can't do. When we become followers of Jesus through the work that he has done, his death and resurrection, we're grafted onto the vine. And we become one of the branches. And when you're a branch, all you do is stay connected. That's the passive part of remaining. But it's also active. It's active in that it's something that requires willpower and a decision. What must we do? We must remain. We must abide. We must stay connected. Remaining is through love and obedience. If we move forward to verse 9, it says this, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. There's a bit of a paradox here. A paradox is like two things that pull against each other but need to remain intention. The paradox of our abiding in Christ is both. It's both something done by him once and for all, and it's something which needs to be reaffirmed by us. Believers have a new life in Christ. He's done it. Yet, we must constantly put to death the old self. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Our part is through love and obedience. We remain in his love. And that's where the pruning comes in. We fulfill our heart's desire to be loved fully and unconditionally, to be accepted fully and unconditionally by being pruned by the gardener. Anyone ever done some pruning? I know my neighbor has, because we couldn't really see their house. Then one day we just, boom, it was there. It was an amazing vista unfolded before us. If you know who our neighbors are, you know what I'm talking about. And I've done a bit of pruning too, and I actually love pruning. I love looking at the tree and seeing what it could become. And my wife's always afraid of my pruning jobs a little bit because I just get into it and I just start cutting. But it's so great because you can see the shape of the tree, and then it's so satisfying because when the leaves come out, they come in better and the tree looks better and it grows stronger. Most of our pruning jobs anyway. Branches are pruned because they become healthier when they're pruned. And if it's a fruit tree or a grapevine, they produce more and better fruit when they're pruned. And this is a grapevine that we're talking about, and it's for growing grapes, but more than that, the grapes are used for making wine. And that should be a bit familiar to us, right? In the Okanagan, we know a bit about making wine. There was so much care and detail and fussiness about these vines. They've got to be treated just right. They've got to be pruned at just the right time. It's like an art form and a science in one. You've got to take care of the vine, or the grapes won't be any good, and then your wine will be terrible. Another thing about vines and grapes is the only thing that grapevines are good for is grapes. They're not good for anything else. Hey, did you see my new table? It's made out of grape wood. It's awesome. Or the new hockey stick you can get, it's like a grape wood shaft. It's amazing. It's so strong. No, grape wood isn't meant for anything. It's no good. It's junk. All grapes are good, grapevines are good for is producing grapes. They have no commercial value, nothing. And if they don't produce, they're totally useless. And they're just taking up space. And our job is to remain, to be faithful, to be obedient and love and to abide. We are branches. We produce fruit only because we're in the vine. And the pruning, that's what happens when we abide. We learn about ourselves. The hard edges are worn off. We become mature. And we learn about what really is important in life. Those buds and fresh growth of things that are illusions are snipped away with the pruning shears. And I know it sounds painful, but God is the gardener. And he's the one that does the pruning. That's better than me or my neighbor. He isn't careless with his knife. And we become better when we're pruned. Pruning increases our capacity to be loved. Pruning shapes us and molds us into the best us that we can be. Pruning is the death of the false us, the false you, the false I. And I'm not going to tell you that this is easy, being pruned, letting those old things come off, shedding the things that harm us, and we find ourselves doing anyway, shedding the identities that we've come to accept about ourselves but are false, cutting away habits that hold us back and hurt us and hurt others around us. That's all pruning. You might recognize pruning in this language as well. It's dying to self. It's dying to self for the true self to emerge. God created us and he said, "It is good. It is good." But because of sin, there's this thing called the false self, and it holds us back from being more like Jesus and like the people we're created to be. And all of these things, visible sins, habits, hurtful patterns, self-destructive patterns, negative self-talk, distorted self-image, things hidden deep down inside us. Those things drive us in our needs to be accepted in ways that won't lead us to be accepted and flourished and be loved as we want to be loved. Our love needs to be liberated. Earlier in John, Jesus says something about this. This is a couple chapters back in John 12, verses 24 to 25. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Love of their life is the false self, the sin self, the part that needs to be pruned. And the eternal self, the eternal life, is the life that we are called to live in the freedom of love that spills over to forever in the life after death. And the death of this part is difficult. It's pruning. It's painful for people who've created walls of strong, imposing, dominant personalities and selves. It's painful for those that lack trust in themselves. But it's freedom. It's the freedom that comes from the death of the false self into the acceptance of who we are created to be. And then a greater and greater capacity to remain in Him and abide to accept His love. To understand the truth that we are fearfully and wonderfully made and that we are loved. And then we know that we are loved. When we know we are loved, we have a greater and greater capacity to know that we are accepted, to find true belonging, to understand that belonging and the longing in our hearts for acceptance is fulfilled by remaining and abiding. And the more we are pruned, the more we're able to accept that love. We fulfill our heart's desire to be loved fully and unconditionally and accepted fully and unconditionally by being pruned by the gardener. Pruning increases our capacity to love. The more we know that we are loved, the more we are able to love others. If you don't know you're loved, it is very hard to purely and fully and in a healthy way to love others. Pruning increases our capacity to love others. And as we are pruned, as that old nature is cut away, as those things in us that are lies and curses and hurts are removed and healed over, we experience freedom. And we become more whole and more healthy as our branches prune and shaped. We start to bear better and better fruit, more and more of it. And it's not because we're trying to bear more fruit, really hard to bear more fruit. No, it's through remaining and abiding in love and obedience. And as we decide to remain and abide, as we are pruned, as God does His work in us, as we die to our old self, we have a new capacity for love. And each one of us, being pruned, has the responsibility and capacity, if we allow the abiding which leads to the pruning to work, towards the liberation, the blessing, the welcome, and shalom of all people, of others. And that's dependent on our capacity to love. Remaining results in our heart's desire of love and acceptance. You know what Jesus promises if we simply remain in Him through obedience and love? We will be full of joy, overflowing. This is what Jesus promises. Just after telling this parable of the vine and branches in verse 9, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. He told us these things, why? So that we would be full of joy and it would overflow out of our lives into the lives of others. That heart's desire that we all have for love and acceptance, that is fulfilled by remaining in Jesus, being pruned and transformed. And that is good news. That is the gospel. It's the gospel because the gospel is about transformation. It's about living the life of the kingdom in the present and the now. Jesus established his kingdom. It's already here, waiting to come in its fullness. And we are to be a people who are called to look more and more like that kingdom of God in the future. That's our job. That's our calling. So being transformed now into that future people is the agenda and calling of the gospel. What we do now matters. Jesus lived and died and was resurrected. Jesus left his faithful behind. Those faithful became the church, and the church expanded, and now we, who are the followers today, are that same church. What we do now matters, because when we begin to follow Jesus, we begin the life of the eternal, the life of the kingdom of God, the way the kingdom of God, the way of it in the present. And the church as a whole is called to carry that life forward, to demonstrate it, to live it, to be a blessing, to share God's welcome, to share his goodness, because it's always been his heart not to leave anyone behind. We fulfill our heart's desire to be loved fully and unconditionally and accepted fully and unconditionally by remaining in the vine and by being pruned by the gardener now. Amen.